Good morning.
The widow with several children who doesn't know the Lord. And what does she hope in? What does she trust in? What is she relying on to get her through life? I thought about the President of the United States. And we don't really know whether or not he's walking with the Lord or not. I mean, sometimes it seems like he claims to, and others he doesn't, and whatever, depending on what paper you're reading or who's reporting or whatever. But God knows whether or not President Obama is his. But being the President of the United States, can you imagine being the President of the United States without hope in God? Being you without God, where would you be today? What would your hope be in? And I just started going off on that, and I just started thinking, what does the world hope in? What does the world long for? What are their dreams? What are their aspirations? And are those legitimate outside of God? And then, as I reflected on that for a while and got really depressed, then I was once again brought to the Scriptures and brought to the reality that as a believer, I have hope. I have real, objective, foundational, as we just sang, I have a solid rock on which to stand. And it just brought so much more meaning to this passage that we're looking at in Colossians. And I want to look this morning at verses 3 to the beginning of verse 5, where Paul says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." And then he says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So, if you look at your outlines, we're quickly going to look at A and B. But I sort of need to tie these together before we focus in and hone in on what is the significance of hope properly placed for the Christian. Why is this important? And what happens when we do this? How does that help us in life? And the very first thing I want you to note is what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to hone in on verse 5, and next week we're going to hone in on verse 4. So we're going to go backwards for a week, and then we'll move forward again after that. So we're never going to get out of Colossians, for sure. But at least we're going to move ahead this week and then move backward next week, and then we're going to move ahead again. Okay? But I want you to notice that he thanks God, the Father of his Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for him, and then he says why in verse 4. He says, "Because we heard of two things, your faith in Christ and your love that you have for all the saints." And so next week we're going to focus on these, which are the results of hope. The results of hope in God are that we have more faith in Christ, and we have more love for one another. And I don't think there's a single person here who couldn't use those two things. More faith and more love. But then he says that faith and love are based in verse 5, the first part. He says, faith comes in Christ, love comes for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So, under A there in your outlines, Paul's thanks comes from the reflection of Christ that is manifested in the Colossians, and according to chapter 1, verse 5a, hope is what produces faith and love in verse 4. So next week we're going to look at the results of hope. We're going to talk more about faith and love. But this week what we're going to do is we're going to look at specifically at the hope that produces that faith and love. And according to the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 5, This hope, it's because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. So, what Paul's saying is the reverse of the phrase that many of you have heard, where somebody says that so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they're of what? They're of no earthly good. Paul says the opposite. He says that the reason there's faith, the reason there's love, is because they are heavenly minded. So the paradigm shift for us and for the Apostle Paul and for the Christians is they were so heavenly minded that they actually did do good on earth. They were not worldly minded. They were heavenly minded. And because they were heavenly minded, they grew in faith and they grew in love and they made a difference in culture as a result. So what I want us to do this morning is I want to see, how do we do that? How do we become more heavenly minded? And not in the sense of the phrase, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they're not of any earthly good, but in the sense of biblical heavenly mindedness, where because we're thinking about what's going to last forever, and we're focusing on God's kingdom and what God is doing and how God is at work in the world, that we actually do make a difference in this world for His sake and for His glory and for that which is going to last forever. So, the key to all of this, somebody mentioned in our time of encouragement just a few minutes ago, was Colossians 1:27. The key to hope, and we're going to spend a lot of time on the latter passage here in Colossians 1, which, as you've seen, if we've gone 10 weeks and we're only in verse 4, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the latter part as well. But there's a key phrase that Paul gives here, and I want you to look in Colossians 1, picking it up at verse 24 and going to verse 29. But I want you to see that in the midst of that, Paul brings up hope again. And here is Paul. He's not writing in Tahiti, laying on a hammock, slurping some pineapple drink. Paul is in prison. And in the midst of prison, he's looking forward to that which is going to last forever, and that drives him in the present to do what he's supposed to do. And it encourages him. And in verse 24 of Colossians 1, we sort of pick up the context for the key to this hope. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints." And then here's the key verse on which he bases all his hope. He says, "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ," what? "In you, the hope of glory." The key to your hope, the key to my hope, the key to the world's hope, the only objective hope we have, really, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you say, when you use terms like, "I hope I get a job," or I hope my stocks go up this year, or "I hope they don't go down like they did 2 years ago," when we use phrases like hope, essentially we're using a term that may or may not have objective meaning because we don't have any control over it. But when you say, "I hope in Christ," that's objective. That's real. Nothing can demolish or destroy Jesus. He was crucified once, never to be crucified again. He died once, never to die again. When He died, He fulfilled everything that He set out to accomplish, and He said, "It's finished." And then from that point on,
When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you put your trust in a superhero like no superhero that's ever existed. You've put your trust in a hope that is absolutely 100% guaranteed, firm, rock-like, secure, and nothing and no one can take that away from you. Amen? And so when Paul is able to rejoice, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because his hope in Christ isn't a leap in the dark. His hope in Christ is this Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, radically changed his life, saved him from an eternity facing the wrath of God for his own sin, being delivered from his sin to being perfectly righteous because of Jesus Christ and having a reason to live and a reason to die and a mission to live for, such that no matter what the circumstances are, he can rejoice. Why? Because what's real, what's objective, what's the truest of all truths is that Jesus is coming back. And that he's taking those who are his to a place that we can only imagine about. We only have tastes of it. We only know a little about it. But Paul says that your hope, my hope, the hope that we have, because we have it, we can have the faith to get us through every day until Jesus comes back and to be more loving. In other words, that love is for you, for me, for you, to help us make it until Jesus comes back. And he has that hope. And he says, we have that hope. Whether you're the Colossian Christians or the Whidbey Island Christians, it doesn't matter. The same hope in you is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. So with that in mind, under B there, you have, if you didn't already write this down, there is a distinctly future orientation to Paul's thought, and it's confirmed by the description of hope as being laid up for you in heaven. That is a construction term. Those of you who are in construction or if you have ever built anything, that means that the foundation for our hope has already been laid. The most important part of any building is a solid foundation. And the solid foundation has already been laid for us in heaven. Amen? That's where we're going. So what I want to do in the rest of our time together is I want to talk about some of the benefits of being heavenly minded. And next week we're going to look at the results of being heavenly minded. When you are heavenly minded, what we're going to look at today, and that becomes a part of your life and part of your DNA and part of your worldview, the result of that is going to be great faith and great acts of love that make a difference on planet Earth that will last forever. So that what we invest in is a secure, solid, stable investment that no one and nothing can take away. So, let's look at four benefits of being heavenly minded. And there are more than this. I thought of about 15 this week, and then I thought, well, I better not do that because then we'll, you know, too many of you will be starving to death. And so what I decided was to pick four of the benefits that I see in Paul exhibited more than any others. And I just want to look at one passage for each of these benefits, but I put more there for you, and then in your study guide you can look at these as well this week and meditate on these and seek to apply them. But the first benefit that I see is this. Number one is that one of the benefits of being heavenly minded, placing our hope in heaven in the future, is that when we do this, we're focusing on the beauty of heaven. It frees us from excessive dependence upon earthly wealth and comfort. When you focus on the beauty of heaven, it frees you, or frees us, from excessive dependence upon earthly wealth and comfort. And this is so important because
If you read the Bible carefully, I've been brought up in a culture that basically says you can have the American dream. That you can own your home, you can live wherever you want to live, you can do whatever you want to do, and at some point you can build up enough wealth that you can just retire. I think it's interesting that if you read, there's so much being talked about with Social Security and what's the new normal for retirement now. The age is being pushed back. A lot of people are having to come out of retirement and take a part-time job, and that's affecting some of you perhaps. But the reality is, if you looked at the Scriptures, you're hard-pressed to find any idea even of retirement. Aren't you? I mean, I don't know. Has anybody found anything about retirement in the Scriptures? What you do find is many phrases and many passages that say, this world is not our home. That Abraham even looked to a city whose builder and maker was God. We are aliens in a foreign land, is what the Scriptures say. Yet, I believe that for many of us, we have a great temptation to view this world as our home and to store up treasures here. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we shouldn't store up and we shouldn't save and we shouldn't invest and that it's wrong to own a home. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is this, that for many of us, that is an idol. That's more important than what we're storing for eternity. Because the reality is, unless Jesus comes back soon, many of us are going to die before that happens. And much of what we spend our time on will be left behind. And ultimately, we'll burn. It will decay. It will burn. It will be no more. And so what Paul says, and Peter reiterates this, Paul says it in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We're not going to look at that, but we are going to look at what Peter says. And I think it's important that we get this in our DNA, that we get this in our worldview, that we need to focus more on what we're sending ahead than on what we're leaving behind. And 1 Peter 3 to 6 is just one passage of many that we could look at in regards to this, but that's what we're going to look at. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. It's up there for you. Where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance." And then he says three things about that inheritance that every Christian will receive. Jesus is risen from the dead. We've been born into this living hope to an inheritance that is three things. It's imperishable, never to perish, undefiled, never to be defiled, and unfading. It will never fade. And where is this? Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so here's the deal. Peter, who eventually was killed for his faith, Paul, who eventually was killed for his faith, most of the disciples who didn't own much, didn't have much, we're on this incredible mission. Why? Because they knew that even if they didn't have much here, they had a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. They had a retirement plan that is literally out of this world. And you and I have that when we're in Christ. We have an inheritance that the IRS can't take away. I like what Dr. Sam Storms says, and I put some blanks in your outline. This is just a great phrase from a book that he wrote on the beauty of God and on contemplating just how magnificent God is. And he says, as pleasant as it may be now, what we see and sense and savor in this life is an ephemeral shadow compared with the substance of God Himself. Earthly joys are fragmented beams, but God is the sun. Earthly refreshment is at best a sipping from intermittent springs, but God is the ocean. See, everything we long for now, everything we get tastes of now of God, are just the warmth and compared to the hot sun. Just a fountain and compared to the ocean that is God. It's just little teeny tastes of how awesome and magnificent God is in all His glory, and that you and I get to see Him face to face and be with Him forever in total beauty. One of the things that I think a lot about heaven, and I think more and more of it, I think, as I get older, for some reason, maybe because I'm closer to going there. But the more I think about heaven, it also takes me aback, and I think about all the imperfections and all the results of the fall on earth. And then I try and get out of that and try and think of what it would be like to never, ever, ever have anybody mad at me again. To never get into an argument again. To actually agree with everyone. And even more incredible, everybody agrees with me. And I just think about stuff like that. And then I go on from that to something else. And I just think, how incredible it will be to go to the mailbox and never get a bill again. I mean, the only news you get for the first time ever is good news. Isn't that amazing? And again, you can just go on and on. I mean, one of the greatest things you can do is just take a day off from everything and contemplate heaven. And contemplate the reality that is our inheritance, that is guaranteed, because Jesus is the one who guarantees it. Jesus is the foundation builder. Jesus is the builder of your future home and my future home. And there will be work for us to do, and we will be productive, but it will be without the results and the ramifications and the consequences of Genesis 3, of the fall. A second benefit to being heavenly minded is that focusing on heaven enables us to respond appropriately to the injustices of this life. Focusing on heaven enables us to respond appropriately to the injustices of this life. And I gave several examples of this. You'll see many examples of this throughout the Scriptures. But I want to look at just one, and that is Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Because I think that all Christians deal with this. I think every single one of us has been tempted or actually succumbed to the temptation to hurt somebody who's hurt us. One of the hardest things to do is get slapped on the cheek and say, okay, that felt good. Do it on the other one now. Just abuse me some more. You know, I'm just here to be your punching bag. The reality is most of us, when we're hurt, when we're abused, when we're treated unfairly, we want to, in the flesh, get back. And, in some cases, make it even, get them better than they got us. And yet, here's what the Scriptures say. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to. If anybody had reason to be vengeful, it was a guy who was beaten by many different people. Tortured for his faith, eventually killed for his faith. And here's what a guy like that says to us. He said, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the reason is because you and I have a hope that when we get to heaven, God will make everything right. That no matter how you've been wronged, God knows. And that God is a God who is just and sovereign. And because He's sovereign and He knows how you've been hurt, by whom you've been hurt, and even if their motives were wrong, God says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to take that and I'm going to get glory from it, whether I get justice or whether I'm merciful. There's not a single person who's ever lived on planet Earth who's going to get to heaven and look at God and say, you were unfair. Everyone is either going to say that they got justice, they got exactly what they deserved, or they got mercy. And thanks be to God, we have mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the last thing, the scariest prayer, I can't think of a scarier prayer to pray than for you or me to ask God for justice. Can you? Could you imagine if you got what you deserve? I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about that. I do want to think about the fact that Jesus comes alongside and He says, I've taken care of it. I took care of everything you deserved on the cross. And I've given you my righteousness. So that when God looks at you, it's no different than the way He looks at me. Perfect in His sight. His son. His daughter. Forever and ever. So, don't get too bent out of shape for the people around you who've hurt you, and it seems like everything's going great for them, and they've got it all together, and why is God blessing him, and why is your life the way it is? Because you have a hope, a real hope, an objective hope, that God will bring about justice, ultimately and finally, forever. It's not a matter that's in your hands. It's a matter that's in His hands, and He says, I will repay. I will bring about justice. So don't take it in your own hands, because you can't do as good a job as I can. You don't know all the facts. I do, and I will handle it. A third benefit of being heavenly minded is that focusing on heaven produces the fruit of endurance and perseverance now. Focusing on heaven produces the fruit of endurance and perseverance now. And this is a great passage that we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, again, we have Paul. He's been talking about the torture that he's enduring, all these different setbacks and sufferings that he's going through. And he tells the Corinthians, as he's telling himself, as he's telling us today, in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, he says, we do not lose heart. In other words, he says, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't just think it's over. Don't lose heart. Why? And then he gives four different contrasts between being earthly minded and having a heavenly mindset, and how a heavenly mindset helps you when you're struggling and you're suffering and you're wondering if it's worth it all. And he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's one contrast. Outer self wasting away. Day you're born, you start to die. But our inner self, the soul, that part of us that we're nurturing, that's becoming like Christ, will continue to grow on into eternity. It's being renewed. And then he says this. He says that what This is a guy who was beaten beyond recognition, who was shipwrecked, who was hungry, who was in prison numerous times, ultimately killed. First said, I mean, he was a martyr. And here's a guy who describes his life, these things that are happening to him. He says, for this light momentary affliction. He calls it light and momentary. The afflictions he's going through. So if he calls his afflictions light and momentary, whatever you're going through, same thing. It's light and momentary. It may not feel like it, but then he says, here's the contrast. In comparison with what's coming, whatever you're going through, whatever God's allowing you to go through to build your character, to make you more like Jesus, is light and momentary in comparison with what's coming. And here's how he contrasts. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever you're going through, the flip side of it is it's weighty, it's heavy, it's glorious in its application for all of eternity. Should that make a difference when you and I suffer? Absolutely. See, we don't suffer like a non-believer who suffers and says, why me? Was it something I did? Was it, you know, should have I done that? Should I made this decision? Whatever. And they're racking their brain trying to figure out why are they facing these consequences. When you and I as Christians suffer and when we go through trials and when we go through these afflictions, Paul says they're momentary and they're light. In other words, in heaven, you're going to be eating real butter. What you're going through here is that crummy margarine-y stuff. The taste is horrible. But it's nothing compared with, I mean, Paula Deen's cooking isn't going to kill us in heaven. So this is margarine. This is the yucky tasting stuff that's supposed to be good for you. But the real stuff is weighty, is heavy, is glorious forever and ever. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul has a perspective that everything that goes on, it's like water off a duck's back. He says, you kill me, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to talk about Christ whether I'm here or whether I go to heaven. What else is there to talk about? What's more important than Him? What's more central? What's more hopeful? What's more secure? What's more solid? What's more strong than living for Christ? Because that will last. So he says, no matter what you do to me, it's not going to change the mission. And Paul can rejoice. He can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in prison. Why? Because what's seen is light and momentary. What's seen isn't going to last very long. What's seen ultimately will be gone. And what's real and will last forever and ever is beyond comparison. Is weighty, is glorious. What is seen is the real thing, ultimately. And then lastly, he makes this comparison. He says, for the things that are seen are transient. What you're going through right now, what I'm going through now, it's just transient. It's just a short time. It's a short period. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Aren't you glad that when you get to heaven, you will never need to call a repair person again? This is another thing I like to think about. All the jobs that aren't going to exist in heaven. I mean, think about it sometime. But if you're a handyman, I'm sorry, you're going to have to think of something else to do. I mean, you'll build, but you're not going to fix. Nothing's going to break down. And you could just go on and on. But one of the incredible things is that whatever you're going through, whatever it is, Paul says it's light, it's transient. Yeah, you can see it, but what you can't see is so spectacular. It's waiting for you. It's real. It will last forever and ever.
I like what Dr. Sam Storm says as well. He says, the strength to endure, this is in your outlines, the strength to endure present suffering is the fruit of meditating on future satisfaction. The strength to endure present suffering is the fruit of meditating on future satisfaction. This is hard for us to fathom because Paul said that he learned contentment. But his contentment on this side of heaven was never fully realized. But the reason that he was able to be content is because of the satisfaction that was to come. There's going to be a day when you and I go to heaven. When I ask any of you, how are you doing? You will never say fine and be lying about it anyway. You're going to say, I'm doing so great. I don't even know. I'm busting at the seams. I don't even know what to do with myself. I'm so stoked. Even if you've never used that language before. Why? Because for the first time in your life, everything that you've ever longed for, everything that you've desired, you actually already have. And it's waiting for you. And it's in a person whose name is Jesus Christ. He is in you now. So focus more on Him than you focus on anything else. He is the hope in you now, the hope of glory. Partially realized now, fully realized in the age to come.
And then lastly, number four, another benefit of being heavenly minded is focusing on the unseen glories of heaven energizes the heart to say no to fleshly desires. Focusing on the unseen glories of heaven energizes the heart to say no to fleshly desires. And before we look at the verse here that I've chosen for us, here's what I want to say. We all have similar fleshly desires. And we all struggle sometimes with abusing those desires. For instance, with food, some of us struggle with gluttony. It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to eat. But maybe we struggle with eating too much or too much of the wrong stuff and not as much of the right stuff. And we could go on and on with related to any desire. But here's what I want you to know. All the desires that we have been given to us by God. What we do with those desires either please God or displease Him. And the Bible gives us the boundaries for that. Backtracking a little bit on this point, when I say focusing on the unseen glories of heaven energizes the heart to say no to fleshly desires, here's my view of Christianity is this. I don't want to talk so much and I don't want to focus so much on what God doesn't want me to do. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to tell people that don't know Christ all the things they're not supposed to do. That's legalism and that leads to idolatry. When I tell people about Christ and what I have come to believe about Christ is He is so much better and so much more satisfying, and His ways are so much better than my ways, that I have learned through consequences of doing it my way and not His way, that it's so much more satisfying to feed my desires based on what pleases Him than what pleases me outside of Him in the mix. And so when I talk to people about God, when I hope you think of God, and when I hope what you long for isn't to please Him so you get brownie points with Him, But you please Him because you realize that He really is the only thing that satisfies. It's like there are certain drinks that when you're hot and sweating, you've been working in the yard and you're thirsty, you come in. There's certain drinks that you drink and they don't quench your thirst. You have to drink more and more and more. That is the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the reason that people oftentimes never overcome addictions, usually without the help of Jesus Christ and the intervention of God helping them in their lives, the reason they go from one addiction to another addiction to another addiction and are never satisfied is because their desires of the flesh. And you and I aren't just flesh. We aren't just material. We are soulish beings that have been created to have a spiritual relationship with our Creator. And unless that desire is satisfied in Him, every other desire outside of that will go unsatisfied. Sense? And so I believe that what you and I need to do as Christians, our greatest witness to non-believers, and I have to be careful with this, I have to be careful with what I say. So I'm not going to say our greatest witness. I'm going to say a very powerful witness that you and I can have with non-believers is that we are really, authentically, so satisfied with God that just flows out of us. In other words, what they're seeing isn't works. What they're seeing isn't what we don't do or even what we do do. What they see is a satisfaction in us that comes from the ocean of satisfaction, who is God. So that we don't even have to tell them, you shouldn't do this. You know, a good person doesn't do this. Good person should do that. You don't need to tell them any of that. All you need to do is say, you know what? I am so satisfied in Jesus Christ. And just leave it and then walk away. You're going, what is with them? But if you really are, if you genuinely are satisfied in Christ, people are going to want that same satisfaction that you have. See, peer pressure is real. And it's not just for teenagers. Peer pressure is for all people. And the reason people succumb to peer pressure is they do have desires that need to be fulfilled. But peer pressure that is based on being satisfied in God really does work, really does last, really does satisfy. And all the rest of the stuff is temporary and doesn't last. So, with that in mind, let's read 1 John 3:2-3, where John says that because of the hope that we have to come, that should make us pure. And I don't think he's saying this in a legalistic way. In 1 John 3:2-3, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know," and this is interesting, he says this in the present tense, "we know that when He appears," which is future tense, "when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him," future tense, "purifies himself," present tense, "as He is pure." See, you and I do the good, are like Christ, not to gain brownie points, not because it earns us anything, but because there's just plain, flat-out satisfaction in being like Jesus. And we do it because, like the apostle said, you know, who else are we going to follow? Where else do we go? I mean, we've looked for satisfaction in everything else. It doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, you want more. And when you go to Jesus, who is the source of all desires, and I believe that, every desire that you and I have can be and will be ultimately satisfied in Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this? Here's what we do with this. The significance of our hope will only be significant if it's placed properly in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For your salvation and for your sanctification. For the beginning of your relationship with God and for the walk with God for the rest of eternity. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be distracted by anything for the first time in our lives. We will be fully focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And everything that we ever long for on earth will be fulfilled fully and perfectly in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as the worship team makes its way forward, and as we look to You to work in our hearts and minds, we are grateful that what we've talked about today is real. It's objective truth. It's the realest thing that we know. That before anything existed at all, God, You existed perfectly in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit, and that for some reason you chose to make something, and that what You made ultimately resulted in human beings created in Your image and likeness. And God, You've given us a mission to be Your ambassadors on planet Earth, to point people to what they're missing, to what they're looking for. They don't even know it. But everything they're looking for can be found in Christ. And God, what we're looking for, if we're looking for anything other than in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from our idolatries and from those things that ultimately will not satisfy. God, I pray that we become a people that are so satisfied in Christ that the people around us will want to be satisfied in Christ as well. Not based on what we do or don't do, but based on our satisfaction in our relationship with You. Jesus, thank You that this is a gift that is not earned. It is a free gift that anyone can have by repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus alone as their Savior. So God, I just pray that all of us would leave here today full of hope in that which is to come. And then in that which is to come, it would motivate us to live in such a way that those people that we have been left with to testify to Your glory of would be saved and satisfied in Jesus Christ. And it's in this we ask. Amen.